So let's turn to our Bibles this morning. We have Acts chapter 9, and this will relate, I guess, to what we just sung and what we heard earlier in the call to worship. It's Acts chapter 9, verse 36 to 43. Uncle Dave has a reading for us today. Thanks, Uncle Dave.
Yeah, I find this to be a very powerful reading. It just shows how strong and faithful our Lord and Savior is, and how he uses us. He used the disciples then, and he continues to use us believers now. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon the tanner. God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for each and every portion that we have the privilege to study and to think about, what it teaches us about you, what it teaches us about ourselves. And we just pray, dear Father, that as we consider this episode today, that you would magnify the name of Jesus in our midst, and not only in our midst, but wherever our influence should reach around the world. And we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay, last week we began this little portion of Acts, which relates how the churches were multiplying. It said churches in the regions of Galilee, Judea, and Samaria during a time of peace, which the Lord granted them. What with the conversion of Saul to Christ, right? Saul was formerly one of the most zealous persecutors of the believers. Well, what with him having now become a believer, there's now quite a bit less hindrance to the spread of the word of Christ among the cities of Israel. And okay, last week we read the previous passage, how Peter, taking advantage of this time of peace, he began to travel through the whole land to minister to the groups of believers in each place. And specifically, we saw how Christ used him as the means to restore a paralyzed man called Aeneas, who had been laid up in bed for 8 years. Okay, that was an act of the power of God, and the purpose of those kinds of acts of God is to confirm the truth of what Peter has to say about Jesus Christ the Lord. Miracles aren't just given for any old reason, you know, not just because people are ill. They are God's way of directing people's attention to his apostles' message, right? The message of a Savior. There's repentance. There's salvation to be had. And God confirms his words by signs such as these. So Peter came to Lydda, and what happened there with Aeneas, because of what happened with Aeneas, many heard about the Son of God, and they put their trust in him. And it's beautiful to see the churches multiplying, right? It's beautiful to see the church growing and being edified during a time of peace. And it's beautiful to see the leaders being active and making the most of their freedom. Okay, so now the scene shifts to a nearby town. Joppa is about 10 miles away from Lydda. It's a city on the coast. We meet this lovely lady named Tabitha. Her name translates into English as gazelle. Her name means gazelle, you know, the animal. It's a graceful name. It's Greek. In Greek, it's Dorcas, right? Means gazelle, right? Her name's Tabitha in Aramaic. It's very apparent from the portrait of her that Peter is not the only one who's active in serving the Lord during this time of peace. Peter's not the only one ministering to the saints. So today I would like to first look at Tabitha's character, and then I want to say something about her particular kind of ministry, and then how does that relate to the grief that's expressed over her dying, and then at the specific act of power which the Lord Jesus granted to be done for her. Okay, so Tabitha is a woman who cared from the heart, cared deeply from the heart about the saints, and her care for them shows by way of the many good works and deeds of charity which she did, right? King James Version says alms deeds. The word could be translated acts of mercy, right? And mercy is the word that's at the root of that, alms deeds, right? She's an example of what we read about in 1 John, where John says, brothers, let's not love merely with words, but with actions, with deeds, right? That's true Christian love, love that works, okay? It's what James means when he talks about showing our faith by our deeds, right? True Christian love is something that is lived out. It's not just talked about, okay? It's something that's down in the heart that makes its way out to the hands, okay? What good is it to see a Christian brother or sister in need and say, well, I sure hope you get what you need. Okay, well, I hope somebody does something about that. Right? Tabitha does not say, well, gee, I sure hope somebody does something for that poor little old lady. She says, that somebody's going to be me. Okay, I can help her. I can bear this burden. I'm going to do something about that. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. Okay, and the author says that she's full of good works and charitable deeds. Right? Not so that she can brag about anything, but because people matter, right? People matter. I think that needs to be, sometimes I think that needs to be re-emphasized. People matter, right? They mattered enough to the Lord Jesus Christ that he laid down his life so that they could belong to God. So they ought to matter to you and me, especially if we have Christ dwelling in our hearts. And I guess in a way of looking at it, what's really the problem with the world but that most people are indifferent to each other? You know, most people are indifferent to the humanness, to the humanity of the ones around them. You know, people all around us have troubles, and they have woes and needs, and they have fears, but that's not my problem, right? That doesn't impact me. It's just somebody else, right? People just don't care about others, I think, is what kind of comes down to, that we dehumanize each other, right? You're not a person. You're just a client. You know, you're a customer. You're a taxpayer. You're a patient, right? You're not a person. You're just the next face in line, okay? And you only matter to me insofar as I have to deal with you as the next person in line, right? And beyond that, I don't know you, and I really need to know you. I've got my own stuff going on, okay? So few people in life actually matter to us. Most people are just strangers with whom we have some sort of brief passing interaction, you know, superficial interaction on a professional basis or a social basis. So, you know, how easy it is, you've all been through this, you go to the customer service counter and you have an exchange with the person on the other side of the counter to get your whatever issue it is resolved, and, you know, you can do the transaction, but really that person just sort of looks right through you and you look right through them, and, you know, you're not significant to each other, okay? You go to the doctor's office and you see all the other people waiting there in the chairs, and you know that they have their problems, but They're not significant. You know, they're just, really, they're just an inconvenience because they're making your waiting time longer, you know. And I feel like in a way of looking at it, that's the world's sort of big problem, that basically people either mean nothing to us or, to take it farther, they're even obstacles or inconveniences to living life the way I want to live it. So what is Christian love really but the conviction or the attitude in my heart from above that people matter, right? They're like me. You know, they have things that hurt them. They have things that are causing them anxiety and heartache. They have loved ones that they miss. They have needs to provide for. And I see a brother or a sister, and I feel a tenderness in my heart for them. You know, I want to see that person happy, and I want them to be of good cheer and know God's peace and have their needs met. I want to make them smile. Right? It matters to me whether this fellow or this woman is happy or sad, or whether they're stressed or content or frightened, right? People mattered to Tabitha, right? Her heart is tender toward them. Hey, I would say that she has the Spirit of Christ in her, right? She has the heart of Christ. Because what does the scripture say about Christ? He's touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, right? He's tender-hearted and compassionate, so is she, right? So when Tabitha sees widows, orphans, the hungry, the lonely, the sickly, the dejected, right? What does she see? She sees somebody in need of an act of mercy, right? She's quick to respond with alms deeds, right? Acts of mercy. Now, about her particular kind of ministry, you know, ministry is one of these Christian jargon words, I guess. You know, I guess you could say service instead of ministry. You know, ministry in my mind, at least the flavor I get out of it, is sort of one of these officially, formally church-sanctioned activities. You know, like we had the food distribution program back in chapter 6. You know, that sounds to me like a ministry. What kind of ministries your church have? You know, well, we have the kids club, we have the divorce support group, we have the senior lunches. You know, those are our ministries. Well, Tabitha has a ministry too. It's just there's no name for it. You know, it's not a program of the church in Joppa. There's no committee. She takes care of people, right? She does acts of kindness. You know, she makes clothes for people who can't afford to get new clothes. She's a special friend to the widows, right? This is what she's good at. You know, it's what's in her heart. She loves people, and she loves doing good for people, especially for those who need it most. And that's her service. Okay, you know how the scripture says there are many kinds of service, one and the same Lord, right? So Peter, he's got his, maybe it's more official if you like, you know, he's appointed as an apostle. He's got his ministry. Somebody like Philip has his service or his ministry. He's a deacon. He's an evangelist. You know, Barnabas has his kind of service. You know, the church needs them all, right? They're not all the same. Okay, the church doesn't just need the ministry of preaching or the ministry of leading Sunday school or the ministry of the kids club or the ministry of the missions committee. Okay, it also very much needs people just to take care of each other, right? To cook for somebody who needs a meal. Right, to do laundry for somebody who needs it, to cut grass for somebody who needs it, to, you know, fix a car, fix a leaky faucet, to drive somebody to church. Right, these are, right, help a kid with his homework, like be on the lookout for the kid who always sits by himself and include him. You know, it's all service, right? They're acts of mercy, they're alms deeds. And what I'm saying is that every single Christian can do service, right? We have to do it. Right? The congregation needs it all. It needs each of us to be, you know, compassionately engaged in the lives of others and doing good for them. Okay, which means we can't just, you know, look past each other. You know, we can't see each other as invisible, I guess. You know, like I said, that's the big problem with the world in a way of looking at it, that we just look right past the needs of others and say, that's their problem. That's not my concern. Well, it's easy to see how many opportunities there are to serve if you just have a look, right? There are so many ways to serve the Lord, serve the saints, right? With a good deed, right? That's Christian love. More than just to say, I love you, but with a good deed. And you don't need a formally organized and church-sanctioned program in order to do that, right? That's Christ's command, right? That's Christian love. If a brother or a sister has a need and you see that, and if you don't say, can I fix that for you? Can I help you with that? Can I carry that for you? Do you need a coat? Do you have enough food in your refrigerator for this week? Those sorts of things, right? Are you having trouble? Do you need to talk? Right? If you don't say those sorts of things, John would say, how is the love of Christ in you? Okay? If you have the heart of Christ, who is a very wonderful Savior, who's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, you're going to be motivated and moved to ask those kinds of things. You're going to be moved to serve in those kinds of ways. And it's not a bother. It's a pleasure, right? It's not an inconvenience, right? Paul says, let each of you give as he decides in his heart to give, not reluctantly and not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. Right? Well, it's about a lot more than money. Right? It's not just about giving money. Tabitha's a cheerful giver. She gives with her hands. Right? She does special things to help precious people. She's laying up treasures in heaven. But I would bet you she's not even thinking about laying up treasures in heaven, because she's not thinking about herself. She's thinking about these others. She's thinking about the widows. They matter to her. And I would just point out one, I don't know if it's important detail, but I would point out the value of the personal touch. You know, I'm sure she did lots of different kinds of deeds for people, but, you know, the author highlights the making clothes. I'm sure she did other things too, but I wanted to point out that something extra special about the personal touch of making something for somebody, you know, that a gift of money doesn't convey. You know, Christmas time or whatever, you know, you get a gift of money and say, oh, thank you, it's just my size, right? You don't have to worry about whether it fits or not. You know, it's a cute little joke. But, you know, money is a good gift, right? Sometimes it's a very appropriate gift. But I just wanted to highlight, making something for somebody is personal. You know, you can write a check without really even thinking about it, but to make a garment requires some, you know, investment. It requires some consideration. You have to measure the person. You know, all the time you're sewing the thing, you're thinking about, this is the person who's going to wear this thing. You know, it takes time. I made one for you, and I made one for your little granddaughter, and they match. And I know how much she would like to have the blue one, so I made you a blue one. You know, it's just, I think it's something extra special about Tabitha's kind of service. So some of you will remember Ella Rogers. She used to make hand-knit blankets. She made one for me and my wife, one for each of our kids. She came and asked, what color is their bedroom? Well, it's blue, I guess. Why? You'll find out, you know. And she came in this hand-knit blanket for my son that probably took dozens of hours for her to make. And, you know, what says more that I love you, $40 in an envelope, or a hand-knit blanket that probably took her, you know, 20 hours or more to make? You know, a good deed with a personal touch says, I care about you. I was thinking about you all this time, okay? And it's because the poor people who are in Tabitha's church, they're not just faces, they're not just cases, they're not her clients, they're not just people in line, they're precious to her, okay? And something like that says, you're precious to me, right? Christ's saints are precious, they're special, and she made them feel special. So you see that in how they grieve over her. You see that reflected. You know, she gets sick, she dies before her time, and it is a real, deeply felt loss, right? They loved her because she loved them and gave herself for them. Am I right on that? I mean, could you say that? She loved them and gave herself for them? Okay, there is a direct connection, I think, between the abundance of her alms deeds and the sense of sorrow that's felt at her loss. Okay, she did her good works with love, and she made hurting and needy people feel special. Okay, therefore, they weep. One of the commentators says, they need not weep for her. She's at rest, and her works will follow her. They're weeping for themselves and for their children because they've lost such a good woman who was God's means of caring for them. And so here's a couple of questions for you then for some self-reflection for later. What will people remember you for? What good things are you doing for others that necessarily will cease when you die? Will people be sorry that you're gone? In what way are you meeting needs, making other people's lives better, making them feel precious, showing them a touch of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's kind of a penetrating question, I think. Who will be sorry when I'm gone? Right? Who gives thanks to God for me? You know, I don't want you to toot your own horn, but I would say that if you're drawing a blank and you're having trouble coming up with answers to that question, maybe you need to be more like this woman, okay? More like Tabitha. Maybe you need to be more intentional about obeying our Savior's commandments to do unto others as you would have done unto you, right? To give without expecting anything in return. To give to those who cannot repay you. The proverb says, let another man praise you instead of your own lips. The proverb says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will surely give back what you've given. Proverbs also says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her at the gate. Okay, Tabitha is full of good works and charitable deeds, it says, because her heart is full of mercy and good fruits. And I dare say that her page in the record book up in heaven is crammed full. You know, I imagine the angel trying to write more, cram it into the margins. You know, where can I write? Where's more space to write this woman's good deeds? Okay, it's full. And that's what you should be doing. You should be filling up your page up there in the record book with kind deeds, right? With works of goodness. When people matter to you, it's really not hard to bear good fruit, right? To have those good deeds recorded in the book, you know. And this is some testimony to the treasure of a woman that Tabitha was, that so many people who were touched by her kindness are so broken up over her loss. Okay, and so you see how thankful they were for her, which I guess to offer you another question to think about. You know, gratitude is an appropriate it's an appropriate response toward those who bless us, those who are the Lord's instruments of blessing our lives. And it's another question worth asking yourself. Am I grateful enough for the people who do good to me? You know, it'd be very terrible to find out and realize only after they're gone to say, you know, I really am sorry I didn't say thank you more often, right? I'm sorry that I wasn't more grateful. You find that that's the case sometimes with children when their parents or their grandparents have passed away and they said, I wish I had said more often, thank you. I wish I had said, I love you. Well, you still have the chance, you know, go show your love now to those who love you by telling them. It doesn't have to be your parents, but anyone who does good for you, right? Be grateful. Okay, so now whose idea it was to go send for Peter, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But whoever it was, you have to credit this person with very great faith, don't you think? It's like Mary or Martha said to Jesus, I know that even now, whatever you ask God, God will give you. Okay, not that Peter is Jesus, but he's Christ's man, right? He's one of the handpicked 12. Somebody there in Joppa must have said, don't bury her. You know, the Jews' custom is to bury the same day or the next day. Don't bury her. One of the commentators says it's too late for a doctor, but it's not too late for an apostle. Okay? Somebody run down to Lydda. It's 10 miles away, so you're talking about several hours there and back. Okay, go get Peter. And I think that detail probably has some relation to the discussion about miracles today. Nobody there in Joppa just says, well, let's just get down and pray and see what happens. No, you have to go find an apostle. Right? It seems like things like this are reserved for the handpicked representatives of the Lord. Okay. Fortunately, there's such a man just 10 miles away. They hope for the best. Okay, I think that's faith. Let's not bury her. Let's see what happens. Peter comes. I like how he does what the Lord Jesus himself did in a similar situation. He puts everybody else out. And, you know, contrast that with types today who want to do their act on a big stage in front of everybody oohing and aahing, and it's a big carnival and so on. And, okay, it's outrageous. You know, none of the guys today would take on the case of somebody who's dead, right? Because they're liars. It's fake, right? Okay, Peter comes. He comes to bring glory to God, but he did not come to make a spectacle. He came to do good for poor, ordinary people who belong to the Lord Jesus and who serve him well. Okay, you know that everybody might be very curious to see what's going to happen in there, right? We like to have celebrities. We like to make celebrities out of people. Peter is not interested in being a celebrity. Okay, puts them all out. He closes the door. And then he does one thing that the Lord Jesus actually never did when working a wonder. He gets on his knees, right? Because kneeling is appropriate for someone who is entreating God, right? Kneeling is appropriate for a servant. Lord, if you're willing, right, you can do even this. Well, I think about Christ, whenever he healed, whenever he worked a wonder, he doesn't have to ask, right? He had the power in himself. He would just say it. Right, receive your sight, stand up, be clean, right? Woman, you're loose from your infirmity, right? He would just say it and it would happen, okay? But now here we have Peter. He's an apostle, but he still has to entreat the Lord's will. And you know what? The Lord was willing. Okay, he rewarded the faith of the people there, right? They could be in Hebrews chapter 11, right? By faith, Tabitha's friends sent for Peter, rather than giving up and burying their loved one, right, when she died of an illness. Okay, Peter comes, he sees the situation for what it is. Here's this worthy, spirit-filled disciple. She's called a disciple of the Savior. She's full of good works, full of potential for many more good works, but she's gone before her time. He sees weeping widows. Of course, you know, weeping widows always tug at the Lord's heartstrings, I think. He sees them in difficult straits. Okay, they're being effectively helped by this woman. He sees a Christian community having lost one of its jewels. Okay, but in faith, they're trusting in the power of God, and so he prays, Lord, in your kindness and in your goodwill toward your people, restore her life. Let your name be glorified. Okay, and the Spirit of God gave his consent. Okay, and Peter turned to her. He knows the Lord is willing. He says, Tabitha, get up. Her spirit returns to her. Her sickness is entirely gone. Her eyes open. She sits up. She stands up. Peter takes her by the hand. He brings her out to the saints and the widows who are all outside wondering what's going to happen. Praise God. There she is. Right? This is the work of God. Okay? His gospel is the truth. Right? This man has the word of God. He has the power of God. And you already know the kinds of things Peter would say when this sort of situation happens and he has everybody's attention, right? You can go back and read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that this woman stands before you alive and well. It's not I who have done this, right? God has exalted his son, Jesus Christ, in keeping with his promise to send us a deliverer. And he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And the prophets tell us that whoever believes in him will receive a remission of their sins and a place in his kingdom. Okay? It's an amazing, wondrous work. But don't let the wondrous work pass you by without having the proper effect, right? Yes, it's amazing. But if all you do is see the miracle and say, that's amazing, but you fail to give yourself to the one who has the power of life and death in his hands, you're a fool, right? Don't miss that. Okay, the lesson here is not if you have enough faith, you also might get a miracle and recover from a severe sickness or even an early death. No, the lesson is to see that Jesus Christ has the power over life and death. Like, the whole thing points to Jesus. Okay, Tabitha got a very special blessing. Not every Christian who dies before their time is going to get the same thing. It's a sign, right? It's a token. It's a demonstration of what Jesus Christ is able to do, right? It was for the glory of the gospel in that time and place. We see that many believed in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ just proved his power to raise the dead. Okay, and look, friends, dead is where we're all going. So he's the one we need, right? The thing I think that should comfort you about this incident is that, Tabitha's just she's just a regular lady, right? She's just a disciple. She's one of the saints. She's not somebody like very famous, very powerful. Is she somebody important? Well, I guess she's not important in the way that like gets your name in the paper, but she's important to the saints. Right, she's important to these precious ones that the Lord calls his own. She's important to the Lord. Right, she matters to the Lord because the saints matter to her. Okay, because her heart is like the Lord Jesus' heart, right? His precious ones are precious to her. And so, eventually, for all of us saints who serve the Lord, resurrection is coming. Right, whether you're famous or not, and most of us are not, right? You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be somebody great in the eyes of the world. You just have to be great in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? Do you want to be great in the eyes of the Lord? You know what he said. Whoever of you wants to be great, let him be the servant of all. Okay, just be a disciple and do what disciples are commanded to do. Give yourself to doing good, serving the saints, right? Taking care of the Lord's people because they matter, right? So the psalm says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and cause him to live, and he will be blessed on the earth." Okay, I said already, Proverbs says, "He who gives to the Lord, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will surely repay what you've given." Okay, and that's a verse talking about our treasures in heaven. Abound in good works, right? Abound in them. Galatians says, let's never grow weary of doing good, because in due time we will receive our reward if we don't lose heart. So as we have opportunity, and opportunity is all around us, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. All right, thanks be to the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have the highest example of your goodwill, who went about doing good. And he was a blessing to so many, Lord, who were downcast, who were sick, who were weak, even, Lord, who had died. And by his almighty power, he sets captives free. He heals the sick. He preaches good news. And so we thank you, dear Father, that we have these tokens of your power to lay our anchor upon, to give us stability of our faith, to give us confidence about things to come, to know that we have put our trust in the right man, the God-man, the Son of your right hand, Lord God. So we worship you, we thank you for Christ, and we pray for each other. Dear Lord God, that in every way we would become more and more pleasing in your sight. So help us to see the good works that you've prepared for us to do, and help us to be diligent, Lord, about loving each other and serving each other for the sake of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. In his name we pray, amen.